in Luke 18, please, if you join me there. When jerks pray. You know, they say that that's a word that's very, that's hard to define. But you know what? You think about it this way. No matter how you say it, you can spell it J-E-R-K, J-I-R-K, J-U-R-K, jerk. But they all sound the same. No matter how they spell them, they all sound the same. And so let me just say to you that if it sounds like a jerk, it's a jerk. And all the more, if you have the opportunity to visit a prayer meeting in which a jerk leads in prayer. We have such a case here in Luke 18 at the 10th verse. And there is a good edifying point to the process tonight, in case you're wondering. And if you're wondering still about the samples of jerks in the Scripture, I can give you a few just for example. A cherry-picked, for example, and it's all related to prayer. King Manasseh was a jerk for a time. King David was a jerk for a time. Jonah the prophet was a jerk some of the time. And Saul of Tarsus was surely a jerk. But there's a common thread of instruction concerning prayer that links with humility. And it's desperation in the case of all men. For example, two men went up into the temple to pray, says verse 10. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, in the culture of the day, the Pharisee was generally well thought of, religious sort. Publican, not so. But they're up at prayer time. And in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, just like that, God, God. Now that might be something that you would expect to hear out of the mouth of a babe in Christ, someone untaught, or someone insensitive to the very deity and magnificence of the Lord Himself. He says, God, I thank Thee. Always seems to me that there's a problem whenever God and I are verbally linked so close. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Now, the other men that he's thinking about happen to be the one within earshot. Extortioners, that would be a publican. Unjust, certainly, the publican. Adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast, note again, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now that's a jerk, can I say to you? Those are the words of a jerk. That's a prayer of a jerk. However you want to define it, let the Scriptures define the jerk. I will say that God, as he would address him here, probably wasn't all that impressed as he laid things out. You say, well, when God hears a prayer of a jerk, what is his response? What is the response of God when a jerk prays? Well, let me give you a for instance. Keep your spot here in Luke 18 and go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, as a matter of fact. And I would have you look at the 15th verse Now, in its context, it's self-explanatory. But in the 15th verse, the Lord says, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now, the solution, of course, is in the next verse. Wash. Cease to do evil. A person who is doing evil is not praying. A person who is doing evil is generally absorbed with himself. Therefore, you come back to the Pharisee and everything is I. But in the course of his comments, he is directed, he's, in my opinion, purposely in directing his remarks to the one person who's standing there at prayer time. Don't you love prayer when they become tutorials to the rest of the group in prayer? Don't you love that? Then you take the publican in verse 13 of Luke 18. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Now, I want to say to you that the reason that is, as we find out later in this very brief little commentary, is his state of heart. He's at a place of desperation. He wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, you would expect that to come out of a man like a publican, who had reached a place of desperation that resulted in prayer. And basically, this is the first prayer and the only prayer that God is interested in hearing out of the mouth of the unconverted. Because until a person reaches that place of desperation where they realize that they are just that, a sinner, and it is not something that is just mouthed with the words because it's religiously correct, but something that is deeply perceived and felt by virtue of his attitude and his body posture as he begins to pray. He wouldn't even look up. Now, the classical prayer posture, as no doubt would be carried on by the Pharisee, would be with uplifted eyes and outstretched arms. It's showtime. But this man wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast, indicating that there was a deep passion about what he was about to say. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, commentary verse 14, as I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified. Justified. Rather than the other. "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I point this out to you here that a sinner, essentially, any sinner is a jerk. Acts, and by the way that they act in relationship to God. But when the sinner reaches a place of desperation, only then are they brought to the place of prayer. And the prayer is acceptable based on the humility that springs out of that. God is not interested in prayers of the sort that the Pharisee offers. He's interested in humility that arises out of a stage of desperation. Or, unless, exceptions are these, unless your prayer life has been cultured out of years of devotional habit wherein you pray on a day-by-day basis, maybe many times through the day, because it's as natural to you as is your breathing. You don't think about it so much. It's not a manufactured event. It's just something that is part of you, and you do so. But typically, typically, when that's not the case, most people will not pray or even think about prayer until they come to a place of desperation. And clearly, the Pharisee praying as a jerk. Now, I was thinking to myself about a modern day application, and I see a similar situation back in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, at the church of Laodicea. And I would just take a guess, can't be dogmatic about it, but I would say that probably one of the things that wasn't happening in the church of Laodicea on a routine basis was prayer meeting. And why is that? Well, verse 17. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Keep in mind, these are lukewarm folks. And typically that doesn't give itself to prayer. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich. That statement is not just a statement of fact. It reeks of pride. And I will say to you that pride does not lend itself to prayer. Pride does not lend itself to prayer, because sometimes people won't pray in a group, they won't pray in the closet because of pride. He says, and I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I will think also that until people perceive that they have needs, there is no sense of desperation to pray, and they will not. And I will look at the church in Laodicea and surmise that there was not much prayer going on there simply because of this perception that they held about themselves. And this, the Lord says, and knowest not that thou art wretched. And you know, that's a wretched. If my somebody's surmising is correct, it's a wretched thing not to be given to prayer. It's a miserable thing. Miserable thing. When prayer, we will see this later on with one of the other individuals, but when prayer, life is miserable when prayer is absent. Because the individual knows in their heart of hearts that prayer is an address to God by faith, the highest order of Christian duty and religion that man can involve himself in on this earth. And when there is not prayer, the heart is miserable and said to be wretched. Wretched in the same sense as a person who is struggling to get air but can't. They are in a wretched state. There's the modern church. And what is it that the modern church is delinquent in and has been for decades? On the course of events, the modern church is delinquent in prayer. That's not to make a broad statement without exception, because there are many fine, notable exceptions scattered all over the Christian community, but typically not. So when you think about this matter, this linkage between desperation, prayer, but prayer born out of humility is the prayer that God responds to. The Lord said of this publican that this man went down to his house. Prayer meeting is over. He's arrived at the door of his home. And for the first time in his miserable, wretched existence, he goes into his home justified. Justified. Now, let me quickly address King Manasseh the jerk. Go back to 2 Chronicles 33 just for a second, please. Say, well, you're a bit hard on the man. After all, he was a king of Judah for 55 years. Long tenured. began when he was 12, according to verse 1. 55 years in Jerusalem, king. But he did that which was evil, according to verse 2. Like unto the abominations of the heathen. Now, without reading it word for word, verse for verse, let me just give you a couple of highlights. Verse 3 says, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father... Remember Hezekiah. Hezekiah his father had broken down. If he did, if nothing else was said about him, about the man, that's sufficient there to qualify for jerkhood. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. How many altars were there supposed to be? And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. How many were supposed to be there? And verse 6, he caused his children to pass through the fire. For what reason? Well, it's a religious rite. He sacrificed them in fire. He used witchcraft, enchantments, demons, spirits, wizards. And he even set up a carved image in the house of God. And verse 9 says, he made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed. Now God in His mercy, God in His mercy will even arrange for a dispensation of His grace to a jerk. In verse number 10, He spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they hearken not. I will not take the carved image out of the temple. I will not stop consulting familiar spirits. I will not stop using witchcraft. I will not remove the altars from the court of the Lord. I will not take the altar out of the house of God. I will not. Says Manasseh, with the people applauding the whole thing. As many of them say, he wasn't the only jerk there. So are there consequences? Yes, verse 11. The Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. And let me just say what I told you before about Assyria. They were the dirty, rottenest. Can I emphasize? Dirty, dirty, rottenest, cruel, barbaric, horrific people of their time. And the consequence of Manasseh's sin was that basically they drug him through the thorns and put him in irons, according to verse 11. I would say, just from that Manasseh is desperate. Desperate. I remember, for the past several years, this hillside out here. The fellows came again this year and knocked it all down, and when I saw the place where they were approaching to over by the shed, I called a halt to it. Because I remember in previous years, that became like a battlefield from the shed over, simply because right there in the middle of the hill was a big cluster of thorn bushes. Big thorns. And anybody who waded in there always got wounded, and there was always, you always heard this going on. A lot of chin music. I'm down this hill. People come out wiping their wounds and scratches off and whining and moaning. And I said, oh, we'll just stop up there. But old Dave Rufner, he wouldn't take no. He decided the rest of that hill needed to come down. So he wades in there with the cutter. And after he's all done, he comes down. I said, well, how did it go? He said, it was pretty rugged in there. But he wouldn't say any more. But it's all done. Doesn't look beautiful up there. But imagine being tied up to the horse and being drugged through a patch like that. Would that bring you to a place of desperation? The Assyrians, they weren't interested in Red Cross first aid attention either to why bind up the wounds. Just put the irons on them. Carried them to Babylon. And verse 12 says this, and here's the great part of the story. Lest you think that when we talk about jerks praying is a negative treatise tonight. Here's the great part about it. Verse 12 says, and when he was in affliction, desperation, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. Desperation, prayer, and humility. What's God doing now? Verse 13 says, prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. God was listening, and God determined to do something. He heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So, here you have a great story of a guy who lived like a jerk for the better part of his life, and toward the end, God in his mercy sent him to the Assyrians, brought him to a place of desperation, humiliated him, and then he prayed. And God heard his prayers. He was humbled greatly. God responded. As a matter of fact, down to verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings. Verse 19, his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him. And all his sin, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves, graven images before he was humbled. Humility will admit no idolatry. And humility is the ground or the foundation of an active, effective, energetic prayer life. The sad part about it is that sometimes people have to be brought to an absolute place of desperation before they even think about it. Such case, I think, is the modern church, the modern Bible-believing church. But thank God for the remnant of faithful Christians who present the counterculture in the modern church itself. Folks like yourself who come routinely and habitually to the time of prayer, who make the effort to get here, who spend time interceding for others, all in the foundation of humility. And though your numbers be small, remember, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. God is listening, and God, my friends, may be entreated. Need not go further with David or Jonah tonight, but think about this seed truth and evident in each of them. Number one, there was a time in their life when they all conducted themselves like jerks. Doesn't it comfort you to sing that song sometimes when we have in our hymn book? I can't remember what the title of it was. Maybe you can help me out. I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive for my soul. Is that how that goes? I was once a jerk. Weren't we all? And sometimes, don't we all? And yet, it doesn't have to remain embedded. Because God will bring you to a place of desperation, humble you, and then hear your prayers. So, I just give you this, throw this out to you tonight to think about it. And remember David and Jonah and Saul in similar fashion. They too, for a time, conducted themselves like jerks. You know, David had his Bathsheba experience. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord and wound up in a fish belly. Saul of Tarsus stood by at the martyrdom of the deacon Stephen and held the coats of them who chucked the stones, only to be humbled on the road to Damascus. And one of the first transactions that occurred in his spiritual life was prayer. Prayer. Is it too presumptuous to say that isn't that the beginning place of Christianity for everyone without exception? Isn't prayer the beginning place for Christianity? How was it that you first cried out to God, but in prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's been ever since. Thank God for His grace and His mercy that reaches higher than the heavens. Our Father, dispatch us now to the place of prayer that we might, in faith, take seriously the needs, and there are many, of folks tonight. We know that You can do anything. We know, Lord, that our times are in Your hands. And we know, dear Lord, that Your eyes are upon us and Your ears are open to our prayers. And so tonight we come, fully expecting, dear Heavenly Father, praying in the will of God to see Your handiwork in the lives of people. Bless in this way for Jesus' sake. Amen.